We've turned in your pocketbook words to Matthew Sosfield in chapter 8, verse 28, you can find it on page 813 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 8, and then on the series, this is Thomas 4, and it's going to be in the next section. I'm going to turn this to Scripture with you, so it's going to be there with you, we're going to pray for you, and this is pocketbook words. Matthew chapter 8, sorry, verse 28, hear the words of the Lord. And when he, Jesus, came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, the two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now I heard of many pigs were feeding at some distance from them. And the demon begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. To ask whether the clouds stayed for the word of the Lord. And Jesus forever. Let me break, and then Heavenly Father, please open our eyes that we might see wondrous things in your law, that we might see the nature of Jesus and his work in freeing us from Satan's grip. Amen.
Amen.
Let's see. Keep going for good. Good. So I don't know if you've ever been to Las Vegas. I've been there once. I went with my wife and I don't think there's anywhere else like it. I've certainly been to nowhere else like it. I don't recommend it. I'm going there to do like it. Other than kind of a curiosity, kind of case study, it is this sort of grand city built on pleasure in the middle of the Nevada desert in the USA. It is built on casinos and gambling. The places to stay are always cheap because they're separating their money from people gambling. And it's got a very seedy atmosphere. The tourist board came up with the strap line in the 40s. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And maybe we could, but it's like. And actually, when we were there, we know what this isn't like we want to be. I'm glad that's so long. Well, in Bethany, it's like Jesus arising out of Vegas. But back in verse 18, Jesus gave orders to get a boat ready to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then there was this storm, wasn't there, which we were looking at last week. And here in verse 28, the boat pulls up to shore, and we start thinking, where are we? And what is Jesus doing here? We're told it's the country of the Gadarenes, verse 28. It is Gentile territory. It is pig country. There are a herd of pigs sitting on banks, verse 30. Now, pigs, you have to remember, are unclean animals, according to Old Testament law. Jews are not to eat them. So why is someone breeding pigs? Well, it was probably for the Roman army. This is a black market of selling illegal bacon. It's contraband. This country of the Galilee is where you go to get banned substances. So the whole area has a feel to it. The whole local economy is based on simple practices. There's something dodgy about the country of the Galilee. It's like kind of stumbling into a red light district accidentally. For obedient Jews, this isn't a place to visit on your holidays. But this is where Jesus gets off the boat. Why? Well, if this is right, verse 28, two demon-possessed men met him. Now, evil spiritual forces have already appeared in Matthew's Gospel. At the very start of Jesus' ministry in chapter 4, the devil himself tempts Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus, in his teaching in chapter 5, has said, And if we say anything more than yes or no, this comes from the evil one. He teaches his disciples as a basic part of their prayers to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Earlier in chapter verse 16, we've heard that there were many who were oppressed by demons, chapter verse 16. And here we get a zoomed in look at two of them. Here are two demon-possessed men. Now, if you compare the other Gospels, Mark 5 and 8, they also describe this scene, but they only tell us about one of these men. But Matthew tells us there were two. I thought there was a contradiction, but Mark and Luke just choose to focus on one of them. But they are demon-possessed. And that means that in an unusual way, demons have gripped these men. That they've got control over them. Like illegal slaughters. They've gained access to these men and are now living inside them. Now maybe you think the idea of demon possession is just a way people in the olden days, before they kind of understood mental health problems, how they kind of understood things. Today if someone hears voices and acts in strange ways, we say they have schizophrenia or something like that, we give them strong medication. But demon possession in Scripture is not muddling up psychiatric disorders with superstition. Matthew actually can easily distinguishes epilepsy from demon possession in chapter 4, verse 24. And the story itself here doesn't allow us to treat demons as a metaphor, does it? So a metaphor can't move from these two men to this herd of pigs in verse 32. That's what happens. You can't move metaphors or mental health around like that. Now, these demons are real spiritual beings. This is not just a metaphor for negative experiences. Sometimes we say if someone's got emotional challenges, we'll say, oh, he's got his demons, he's going to keep that on with. That's not what we mean here. The Bible teaches there is such a being as the devil and as demons, angels, evil angels. This universe is filled with creatures that we can't see. They don't have bodies like us. They're not made of chemical compounds. You can't catch one on a camera. They're spirits, but they have tremendous power, which is aimed at opposing God. And in this instance, they have tremendous power over these two men. So demon possession in the Bible is not just a label for psychiatric disorders, but a real thing. But we should see it as an example of a wider issue. Demon possession is like the tip of an iceberg. What is it that makes an iceberg such a dangerous object? It's that what's visible above the surface is just a small part of the whole thing under the surface. Something bigger lies underneath. And in the same way, demon possession simply makes visible what is true of humanity as a whole. The Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And so what these two men show us is how strong the grip of the devil on the world is. Notice, they're coming out of the tombs. The impression is these two men are going to live in the graveyard close to hundreds of dead bodies. If pigs are unclean, their bodies are even more so. And it's clear that demons and death kind of go together. The world of the devil is the world of death. These men are fierce, verse 28 says. Aggressive, angry, violent, antagonistic, hostile, vicious. You wonder, but when Jesus and his disciples looked into the eyes of these two men, did they think they were going to battle the storm in the sea? But the storm in these two men's eyes was as fierce as the storm they just encountered. In fact, we're told they're so fierce, verse 28, that no one could pass that way. The parents had warned their children to steer clear of the tombs. Children would take the long route home from school. No one could pass that way. wonder if there are some roots that you recorded. I remember as a school kid, there were some garages that hold my breath and I walked through them expecting to get mud or something. But that's what this place was like. No one could pass that way. They tried, but none could fix them. Doctors, health specialists, social workers, psychiatrists and psychotherapists, that they've run out of ideas. Politicians have tried and failed, and the teachers have failed. And so now they just avoid these two men. Rather than face it, we'll just try and walk around and steer clear of it. This is a no-go area, isn't it? You hear evidence of rumours of no-go areas in police. Things are so bad in that state that police don't want to go there. But that's what this place is like in verse 28. It's cordoned off by the police. It is hopeless, and so best avoided. In order to appeal for the sheer strength of this evil that gripped these two men, just look at verse 32. It is such a dramatic scene. When the demons are cast out, they are sent into the pits, and as he writes, behold, which means, look at this, take it in, behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep banks into the sea and drowned in the waters. The whole herd. Now, one pig running is novel. Okay. 80 kilos of pork in the movie. Two pigs running might be amusing, but 100 pigs running and squealing and shrieking is just plain scary. This is a stampede, and hundreds of tons of pig run over a cliff edge. And that is how strong the demons swatting inside these two men were. No heavyweight boxer could match that power. No self-discipline can overcome that kind of power. And it's destructive now, isn't it? The demons send these kids to their watery grave. And we are being shown, aren't we, friends, that the devil does not want your good. However attractively he wraps up sin, his goal is to send you over a cliff. And this country of the Gadarenes, it isn't as unfamiliar, is it, as we might think. This is how we deal with evil. We just try to avoid it, and we just try to walk around it, and we just try to pretend it's not there, because actually we feel powerless to face it. And so we dismiss terrorists as madmen, rather than try to understand their motives. Actually, we can kind of understand. We tell ourselves they're nothing like us. We ignore huge social problems that our sexual choices have created. We ignore the 185,000 abortions in England and Wales last year. No one could pass that way. And isn't there a country of the Gadarenes inside us? Are there places inside you where you think it's just better not to go there? It is off limits. And we know the power of evil over us and think it's best to ignore it. No one can pass that way. The songwriter Moby has a song called Extreme Ways, and there's just some lines in it that have always come forward. He says, extreme places I've gone, but never seen any light. Dirty basements, dirty noise, dirty places coming through. I had to close down everything. I had to close down my mind. I've seen so much in so many places, so many hearts, so many people, so many dirty things you couldn't even believe. Very striking. The moment of closing down everything, closing down our minds. We tell ourselves, but we also tell ourselves, a hero lies in you. But actually, it's more accurate to a Hitler lies in you. But there is darkness, isn't there? We have issues that we simply can't fix by willpower. And yet this is precisely where Jesus gets off the boat. This isn't a mistake. The country of the Gadarenes is his destination. And this is the first point, that Jesus, he goes to the no-go areas. Jesus heads to the no-go areas. He doesn't steer clear, he heads straight for them. Nothing is off limits to him. He ignores the police cordons, he ignores the military signs, and sets up a confrontation with these two men that everyone else has wanted to avoid. And Jesus Christ, in this passage, he will not leave you alone. There are parts of your life which are off limits, that are too broken for him to tackle. He will head straight to where sin is strongest and evil is deepest. And what we have in verse 28, isn't it, as he gets off the road, there is this showdown. Now, you can imagine advertisers promoting this event, like a boxing match. Okay, there's the rumble in the jungle, and the thriller in the middle. And this is, what that is, this is Jesus versus the devil. This is the serpent crusher versus two vipers. And there is this sense of anticipation and excitement in the air. What's going to happen? And yet, if this meeting was hyped and up and loads of tickets were sold and people were on their television watching, it would be a huge disappointment. A massive letdown. Rather than going for 12 rounds, it is all over within seconds. Verse 12. That's the first thing I'm through. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Matthew's got another a hole here. He tells you he wants us to look, to take in his sight. How are the demons feeling here? They're scared. They're desperate. The ones who had terrified everyone else are now terrified. And it's like the burglar alarm has gone off in Satan's kingdom, isn't it? Intruder alert, intruder alert. And suddenly these fierce demons turn into quivering blobs of jelly. And they ask these two questions, don't they? What have you to do with us, O Son of God? They clearly hate him. They hate his guts. Rebellion is it as they ought to do. And so they want him to stay away. And then secondly, have you come here to torment us before the time? It's striking that they know that they're losers. It's just a question of time. They know Judgment Day is coming. They just didn't expect it to be there and then. It's like their guests have come earlier than you expected. People were in. I can't send them. Think of what a guilty conscience they have. Their knees are knocking. Simply the sight of Jesus produces this sick feeling in the pit of their stomach. Just to see Jesus for them is a foretaste of hell for them. And so by verse 31, the demons begging, cast us out, send us away to the herds of pigs. They're begging for mercy. They're on their knees asking Jesus to stop. So you see, there is no context between Jesus and these two demons at hand. There's not even a tussle. The demons instantly recognise the overwhelming authority of the figure of Jesus Christ. Jesus does this one thing in this whole scene. He says one word, nothing else. He doesn't perform any actions. It's there in verse 32. He said to them, "Go." And that little word says all, doesn't it? And look at what it does. Look at the effect. It does what the scribes and Pharisees couldn't do. It does what religion couldn't do. It does what magic couldn't do. What the doctors couldn't do. What social services couldn't do. What drug rehabilitation centres couldn't do. He said to them, "Go." And so they came out and went to peace. And so this is the second point. Jesus alone gets people to go. This is, this kind of miracle is called an exorcism, driving out demons. Jesus performs an act of exorcism. Jesus is a demon buster. He single-handedly evicts hundreds of demons from these two men, and he sends them packing. And Jesus doesn't just make a truce with the devil. He doesn't just sign a peace agreement with them, but he drives them out, and he forces them off his property. And this encounter is a foretaste, isn't it, of all of his miracles, of the real thing that he has come to do in his death and resurrection, to destroy the power of evil. And Matthew says, verse 32, behold the pigs, behold the herd, rush in verse 32, So watch Jesus send the demons back into their watery chaos. Watch this herd of pigs go crashing into the sea with a mighty splash. Watch Jesus restore order on land. And the noise and the shouts of the demon-possessed men in verse 29, and the noise of the pigs rushing to their graves in verse 32, is suddenly replaced with silence. And it is the same lesson as the previous passage, isn't it? Different people, different situation, but same point. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus has come to deal with evil. And it's not even a context. If you're looking for a nail-biting finish or the demons to give Jesus a run for his money, you're going to be disappointed. He's marvellously setting the captives free. He's delivering people from prison. And what looks so impossible, what looks so hopeless, the Lord Jesus has changed. And you probably know that the broken one arm, you've seen it approached from Hobart, what it's still. It's in Psalm 46. Yes, it's like a bit of English, sorry. But it says, were this world all devils or covered with devils, and they were watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill, let the devil look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit. For why? His doom is writ, one little word shall fell him. Oh, it probably doesn't make sense, but basically, doesn't matter how fierce the devil looks, the Christian knows that the tiniest word of God, the truth of God about Christ in the gospel, is freedom. Christ's teaching, his gospel, destroys Satan. And notice how the disciples melt away in this parable. They're nowhere to be seen. It's as if they're totally irrelevant. This isn't something the disciples can do. This is Jesus' work alone. He must do it. This is why he's here. This is why he's come to the Las Vegas area. It's to get evil to go. And this is how we fight evil and demons. It's not with magic or incantations or spells or ceremonies. It's with words, with the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ, who in his death and resurrection has destroyed the devil and the power of us through our guilt. If there is evil in your life, you need the word of God, the truth about Jesus, the promises of God, in light of his work, his death and resurrection. So, let us encourage us. You can change. When Jesus says go, evil goes. There isn't a sin in our lives that can stand or withstand Jesus. There aren't unconquerable, invincible sins. There's not one lust. There's not one falsehood. There's not one balloon of pride. No one is beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus. No one is too hard a case for Jesus to tackle. I want to remind myself of that as a pastor. No one is too hard a nut for Jesus to crack. When you're tempted to doubt, look back at those pigs charging down the bank and feel the ground shake. Hear the wild noises and squeals they make and realise that no one else in all the world is fitted to get evil to go. So Jesus goes to another area, second gets evil to go, thirdly, the gallery is what Jesus to go. In verse 33, the herdsmen of these pigs report back to the city about what's happened to the demon-possessed men. And in verse 34, we get our third behold. The effect of verse 34 contains a big surprise, doesn't it? All the people came out to meet Jesus. And here they come. There are ones and twos at first, but the triple grows, and soon crowds are coming out of this city towards Jesus. And it's not just the men and the women, but the children are coming. Wow, all the city is coming out to meet Jesus. And when they see him, they thank him. And they say, you've done what no one else could do, Jesus. Thank you. But they begged him to stay and to heal some more people in their city. But they beg him to come to their houses and do more of this wonderful work. They ask for his autograph, they ask him to sort of pick you up in a nice hotel, and they beg him to fix the many things wrong in the country of Belarus. Except that it's not, is it? But they beg him to leave. Go away. Please go away. It is a massive surprise, isn't it? It's like sacking Alex Ferguson at the point when he's bringing in the trophies at the Man United. You expect football fans to get rid of an unsuccessful manager when teams lose him, but perhaps a powerful manager to go over the top of the table and winning everything. And that's what happens here. This city is a big warning to us. Here is a community that cares more about their kids than about two or more souls. The local economy matters more to them than the moral good of their neighbour. All they can think is that Jesus has sent £1,000 of pig straight down the drain. All they can see is their lost profit. For them, the good news looks like bad news. And friends, what you start to realise is the devil isn't just at work in those two demon-possessed men. He has the whole city in his grip. With less fierceness, there may be less drama, there's less on the surface to show his evil presence, but it is the same grip, isn't it? Notice their reaction to Jesus is the same as the two demon-possessed men. They begged him to leave their region. It'd be a massive mistake to go from here thinking, you know, there's only going if I come across scary, aggressive people who physically threaten them. But the evil on display in the country of the Gadarenes doesn't just exist with the scary music playing in the background. Don't think I am not vulnerable to the devil. If you're a Christian this morning, you are in the devil's grip, the Bible teaches. The devil has shoppers in his grip, doesn't he? When you kind of call yourself a shopaholic, so you can find greater pleasure in bags full of shopping than in God, the devil's got you. When you think your trials and your sufferings are greater evil than your sin, the devil is playing with you in your mind. What do you think is the worst sin in the world? What is the worst sin in the world? It's sin. It's you and me breaking the good law of our Creator. And it is better to watch my whole herd of pigs go crashing into oblivion and not to sin and to know God for his Son than to have my juicy life savings and to sin. This story is showing us a whole city that has mislabeled evil. It calls the loss of their pigs evil and not their own actions. And the devil is happy for this city in verse 74 to see Christ's power so long as they still cannot see his goodness. And I preached this sermon, this text back in years ago, and a week before Matt, the week before David just visited and given his testimony to share that with a Christian. And I think that's what people, as a teenager, I think David said, he believed in God's power. That was never a kind of thing in the question, but it was he hated that power. So there was a kind of a disgust towards it. And that's what we like to say, that Jesus and his power, rather than seeing and recognizing the goodness of it, it is just, you just see it as interfering and swindling. That is what the city of Gadarenes was like. And so there is a warning there. Don't have Jesus come so close to you and begging to leave. Don't have him visit you and you even see sort of evidence of his power and still refuse him. No, invite him in. Beg him to stay. To deliver you from the true evil that threatens us. The reason the Son of God appeared
wants to destroy the works of the devil.
And that's why Jesus visits here, is put on the best ideas. That's pretty good.